We started the book of Ephesians last week, and the church in Ephesus was founded, if you will, on Paul's, he went there on his second missionary journey, but he was only there for a short period of time going into the synagogues and sharing, wanted to get to Jerusalem, and so he left there. And then on his third missionary journey, he stayed there approximately 3 years. And so this is the church that's established in Ephesus. Then a number of years later, he would be under house arrest in Rome, and it's from Rome that he would write this letter that we're reading right here back to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And as we talked last week, the theme in Ephesians, I think we could safely say, is who you are in Christ. As we look at these six chapters, we see that the first three are doctrinal. They tell us a lot of facts. And again, the primary facts, I think, is who we are as believers in Jesus. And then the final three chapters are very practical in how one lives their life. And so it's a great order because in the first three, you're being built up as to who you are as a believer in Jesus. And then when you get to chapter four, it's now walk worthy of the calling wherein you were called. And so you're built up in who you are as a believer. And not only that, not only built up in that confidence in who you are in Christ, but also I think in seeing what God has done for us, there's a love that's in our heart that he's blessed us so much and we want to live our lives for him. And so it's a great perspective as we go out to serve the Lord. And so what we have here is who we are in Christ, especially in these first three chapters. And our assignment last week was to go through the beginning of the book and to mark those areas where it tells us who we are in Christ. And I just wanted to see if there's anybody who happened to go through and jotted some things down. Raise your hand if you did. All right, good. So let's go ahead and give me one, okay?
We're blessed.
We're blessed, okay? And Debbie?
With every spiritual blessing.
Okay, and over here, Linda, you had some?
He made us accepted.
Okay, good. Back to you, Pat.
Chosen,
perfect.
Adopted,
very good. Okay, and Linda, why don't you?
Holy and without blame before him.
Okay, very nice. Pat, any more?
Sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Debbie, is that where you come to a close there?
Exactly.
Excellent. Deposit and guarantee. Linda, any more?
Forgiveness of sins.
Very good. Yes. It's rich, especially those first 14 verses, isn't it? As we look at that, that's an amazing section that we see there. In fact, as we take a look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. Isn't that amazing? That's a long sentence, isn't it? Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, says that this is possibly the longest sentence of connected discourse in existence. He says, here we have some of the most important doctrinal words, and his words, profoundest and richest truths regarding what God has done for the saints in all the Pauline writings. And so let's go ahead and take a look at that. And what you ladies have just pulled out, I'll pull out as we read through the first 14 verses. As I mentioned last week, it opens with Paul identifying himself as the author and the recipients also here in verse 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And then his salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the long sentence begins. Again, we're coming back to that theme of who you are in Christ. And so here in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's the first one that we see, isn't it? We're blessed with not just some spiritual blessings, but notice the word every in there. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So think about that. Chosen by God before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame. And then verse 5, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So predestined to adoption. And so he has determined beforehand that we would be part of the family of God. And so again, who am I in Christ? Just as we get started, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be part of God's family, according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I love the New King James translation on that because, you know, to be accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ. We'll talk about this later on this evening, how different translations translates that a little bit differently. But be that as it may, God's grace is abundant towards us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so in reference to his grace, the riches of his grace, abounding toward us. And verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. How about that? He is revealed by his Spirit to us. And as we go through here, the mystery of his will is that he's going to gather all together in one, things in heaven and things on the earth. It reminds me of what Jesus prayed in John 17, where he was praying that his disciples, that we would all be one and that we would be one together with him as well. And as we are going to read in this passage, as we go through this chapter, we'll see how he's going to bring together all those in heaven and those upon the earth together in one. So the mystery of his will, verse 9, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. How about that one? Okay, so we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, and now, of course, Paul's referencing himself here, should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And of course, the idea of the sealing here, I think in the Roman world, is the piece of wax that's put there and then the official stamp that's pressed into that. It speaks of ownership. And that's the idea. Having believed, you are now his. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as you brought out, that is the guarantee. That is he is the guarantee of our future. Verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So as we read through those things, as we meditate upon those things, as we believe those things, it can lift us up to really clearly see what God thinks of us and like I mentioned, who we are in Christ. And as we recognize that, as we believe that, we're equipped with what we need really to face anything that's going to come our way. Because you think about it, chosen from the foundation of the world, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, adopted into God's family. And when you look at that, life can get tough and things can get going really hard. But when you think about those things, it's like, you know what? I think I can make it through this. You know, God has given me such great hope and promises in his word. And again, many of them available to us right here as we live these lives. And so thank you for going through that and writing those down. It's neat to do that with this opening section. So we're going to take it up from verse 4 tonight, where Paul had just opened up, talking about being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And if we're talking about spiritual blessings, this has probably got to be one of the biggest of the spiritual blessings that God has chosen us. And when you think just simply of salvation, the fact that we're saved, that we're on the roadway to heaven, that we're not going to go to hell, I mean, how much bigger can you get than that of a blessing, okay? So chosen here, the word chosen in its verb form, as it is here, is used 21 times in the New Testament. The adjective form is used 23 times. That would be like chosen ones or the elect, 23 times. And then 7 times in its noun form, it's translated election. So we're talking about the doctrine, really, of election here, that God has made a sovereign choice. And that sovereign choice is that he has chosen you as a believer before the foundation of the world. Now, that's amazing to think about that. It's not when he first created the world. And I think when we think before the foundation of the world, we go, a long, long time ago, God chose us. But we have to remember that God's eternal. And if you will, he dwells in eternity. So you kind of take that out. And I know it's a mind bender, believe me, I know. But when you take that out, it isn't just simply stating, he didn't wait until we're born and then look at what kind of person we are and go, I think I want him, you know. Nor is it simply saying, well, a long time ago he made this choice. But when you think about it from eternity, you know, just from the eternal perspective of who he is, he made the choice to choose you as a believer. And that's something, really, once you think about that, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Now, maybe other questions are coming up in your mind as we talk about that. But set those questions aside for a moment and just go with the warm fuzzies for a minute, okay? That he has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. Peter said something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where he said, elect, and that's our word right there for chosen, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. As Peter opens up his letter, as he's addressing believers, he addresses them as the elect, as the chosen of God, just as we're looking at this right here in Ephesians 1:4. Elect, and notice, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, God, he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He is eternal. So a similar thing. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. Elect, chosen ones, according to the foreknowledge of God. Notice God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification meaning to be set apart, the work that the Spirit does within us. The initial work of salvation, we would say, and also the ongoing work that he's doing in our lives as believers. We might look at positional sanctification, that I've been set apart from that which is unclean and set apart, consecrated to that which is pure. That's now, how many of us actually feel like that? That I'm totally removed from the unclean and I'm totally with that which is pure. Positionally, that's who we are in Christ. We have been forgiven, in other words. And because of our faith in Jesus, when we leave these bodies that still possess the sin nature, I mean, we have been set free from the penalty of sin, even from the power that sin once had in us. But the presence of sin is still here, isn't it? Now, there's coming that day when we'll be freed even from the very presence of sin. And so when you think of being set apart from all of that positionally, that's yours. That's who you are. As time runs its course and you end up with the Lord, that's who you are. There's positional sanctification, and then there's practical, or what we might call progressive sanctification. And that's simply what the Lord is doing in our lives right now here on earth, how he's changing us day by day, right? We're not where we want to be, but we're not where we used to be, are we? He's doing a work in each one of our lives. And so the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And then notice, for obedience. Now, there's an element that we're going to be looking at with the sovereignty of God, that God has made a sovereign choice in choosing you. But there's also the element of man's free will. There is our human responsibility that we exercise in making, if you will, a choice to receive Christ as our Savior, to believe in him, to be obedient to what really he has called us to. And so obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing work of Jesus upon the cross, that our sins would be forgiven. Think about the sacrificial system and the slaughtering of the animals and the sprinkling of the blood for purification. If you will, Jesus' death upon the cross, that we would be forgiven of our sin and be cleansed from that. Let me read this to you. And first of all, before I move on to that, do you see like a Trinitarian truth in there as he opens up his letter? Chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and cleansed by the Son. Isn't that interesting as he opens that up? Let me give it to you in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. And so, chosen from before the foundation of the world. But chosen for what? Here in our verse in Ephesians 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, notice that, chosen that we should be holy, holy and without blame before him. Now, the last study that we did on this is what the Bible has to say about in the beginning of December was on holiness and looking at the holiness of God. In Tyndale's Bible Dictionary, it defines holy this way. Fundamentally, holiness is a cutting off or separation from what is unclean and a consecration to what is pure. So being set apart from what is unclean and set apart unto what is pure. That's the idea of holiness. Now, holiness is what God is. There is nothing unclean in God. In fact, he is absolute purity, if you will. Yet he calls his people to be holy, doesn't he? He says, be holy, for I am holy. And so to be holy, to be what again? To be set apart from that which is unclean and set apart, consecrated to that which is pure. It brings me back to what I was saying just a moment ago, the idea of positionally, that's what we are as believers. You know, again, when time runs its course, that's where we're going to be with Jesus. But then there's the practical or the progressive idea of holiness. Does that make sense? In other words, it's the work he's doing in our lives right now as we're being separated from those things, those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, those vices that just seem to have bound us and being set apart unto him and what his will is and what he wants for our lives. And so the idea of being chosen before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy, that we might be separated unto him. Again, ultimately, that's where we're going to be, but that progressive work that he also does within our life. That word holiness is from the same word group as sanctify and sanctification and sanctuary. It's the same idea of being set apart for a specific use. It also is from the same word group as pure and innocent and also saint. And so when the letter opens up here and Paul says to the saints who are in Ephesus, it's to the set apart ones. And believers in Christ are frequently designated as saints because through faith, God justifies sinners, pronouncing them holy in his sight. And so the idea of being chosen to be holy, set apart, and also without blame. And that word without blame is used for the perfect sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same word that Peter uses when he talks about our redemption in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, where he says that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, here's our word, without blemish and without spot. And so God's desire for us, chosen that we might be set apart from the unclean and that we might be blameless, that we might be without any kind of spot upon us. Now, this is something that we're not going to be able to accomplish in our own strength, okay? This is something that we even wonder, are we ever going to get to that point where we would be without spot or blameless? And the answer is, we cannot make it on our own, but God who began this work is able to do that work and to present us in the end before himself without any kind of spot. Our same word right here, without blame, is used in Jude 24, where it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, here's our word, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is the one that is doing the work in us. He is the one that is going to present us to himself in the end, completely blameless, because that's the work he has begun and that's the work he will complete. And so chosen, as we see here, for a specific purpose, chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart from the unclean unto the pure, and blameless, without blame before him. Now, as we look at, again, the word chosen throughout the New Testament, the elect of God and so forth, we also see very specifically, I think it's implied here, to be without blame, to be set apart completely to God. I think it implies salvation. But we actually read in 2 Thessalonians that we are chosen specifically for salvation. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning from verse 13, Paul writes, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Notice, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's kind of similar. It's kind of similar to our passage, kind of similar to the 1 Peter passage, where it says that God from the beginning chose you. Before the world began, God chose you, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, knowing the end from the beginning. Very similar thing right here, isn't it? God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, again, does the question come into your mind, if some are chosen for salvation, does that mean God chose some to be damned? Is that not the question that maybe pops up in your mind? And that's a good thing. I'll tell you, though, I don't think we read that anywhere in the Bible. We read that God made a sovereign choice. He made a sovereign choice for people to be saved. But I don't think we can find anywhere where he made a sovereign choice for people to be damned. There is God's sovereign choice, but then married to that is man's responsibility. We still have free will in the choices that we make. And we see it right here in this verse, don't we? Where he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and what? And belief in the truth. There's the choice that we have to believe or to not believe. You know, I've heard it been described like this. Humanity is on a broad road that is leading to destruction. And everybody is headed down this road. And yet there's this narrow path that shoots off of this broad road. And there's this gate with the sign over it that says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, there's the majority of humanity that's heading down this broad road, and they're heading for destruction. But there are some who say, you know what? I desire that water of life. I think I'll go down this narrow road and go through this gate that, again, is saying, whosoever will. The invitation is open to everyone, isn't it? Whosoever will. And as soon as you go through that gate, and you make it there into being saved, you turn around and you look at the sign on the other side of that gate, and it says chosen from the foundation of the world. And so there's man's responsibility in going, I want to go this direction, and yet there is God's sovereignty. Now, again, how do you reconcile those things? The way I've heard it been said, they're like two pillars, two biblical truths that go parallel. And you can't reconcile them until they get lost in the heavenlies and then they cross. In other words, I don't think we're going to be able to fully understand that until we get into heaven, to really be able to grasp that. But that's the idea. You know, as we look at this, again, what I would like us to do is just rest in what the scriptures say, that you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You know, and in reality, that opportunity is open to all. And when you just think about that for a moment, that God chose you. He chose you to be his. And again, as we're looking at this verse right here, chosen for salvation, man, that's something you can just rest in and go, I don't deserve it, but he chose me. And I've exercised my will and said, yes, God, that's what I want. I mean, that there's no greater peace, really, than when you think about it, to just be able to rest in this. He chose me and he's going to carry me all the way home through this. Now, we can wrestle with doctrinal things, and that's not a bad thing to do, but I don't want you to miss the rest that we can get in this. And also, I want us to know that lest we think we're all that, you know, God chose me after all, you know. You have to remember, again, he chose you from eternity past, you know. It's not like some great thing that you've done. We don't want to get the wrong idea in that. Unless we should get the wrong idea, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, where it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the what? The foolish things of the world, to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen what? The weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." He's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the things that are despised. But I want to tell us this, the foolish things of what? Of the world, right? The world would look at you as foolish and weak, and they would despise you for your faith. If you care about what the world thinks, then that's a problem. But if you're more concerned about pleasing God, then that really doesn't matter, does it? And so God has chosen you, just who you are, for salvation. He's also chosen you to bear fruit. Now, admittedly, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here on the night that he's going to be betrayed and will be crucified the next day. But notice what he says in John 15, verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So we've looked at being chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be set apart, to be without blame. We've looked at being chosen for salvation. And here we see the idea of being chosen to do what? To bear fruit. And what does that mean? Well, it means that things that are pleasing to God would come out of our life. When you think about it, if you had a vineyard and those vines, what do you want to see on those vines? You don't want to see the vines just kind of shrivel up. You don't want to see the vines put forth grapes that are sour and set your teeth on edge. But you want to see those vines putting out grapes that are good to look at and taste really good. It's good fruit that's coming forth. And so as we see in a similar way, that's what God's chosen us for, is he wants good fruit to come out of our lives. He wants those things that are pleasing to him to come out of our life. And again, I mentioned it last week, but I just think about the fruit of the Spirit that we read about. You know, well, what does he mean exactly by fruit? Well, again, it's just one page over in Galatians 5:22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you think about that, what does God want to do within your life? Well, he wants to give you a love for people. He wants to give you a love in response to people that maybe typically, if we didn't know the Lord, we would just hate that person. If a person was mean to us and did things to us, then rather than us going, "Oh, I want to love you in return," we would just go, "Hey, you're not going to do that against me," and have a real hatred in our heart. But what the Holy Spirit produces in us is a love for that person, because that's the kind of person that God is. For God so loved the world. I mean, he loved the entire world that he did what? He gave his son. And Jesus upon the cross, remember, to those that had that were mocking him, he said what? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so that's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. People that we would just typically hate because of maybe what they've done, he produces within us a love for those people, something that's not going to come about on our own. And so chosen to do what? Chosen to bear fruit. And love, and that's just an example as we get started. And we look at joy in the midst of tragedy, you know, to have a deep-seated joy in our heart. Because again, I think largely in looking at Ephesians, because who we are in Christ, we can say, you know, this is a really hard thing that I'm going through, but God's chosen me for salvation since before the world began. You know, there's going to be a better day coming not too far down the road. And of course, peace in our lives and patience for others. And again, the fruit of the Spirit, just a great example of the fruit that he wants to bear within us. Now, this isn't attractive to the world. You would think if you lived like that, the ideal Christian life, that everybody in the world, you know, not talking believers, but unbelievers, they would just love you. They won't if you live that kind of life. They'll persecute you. And this is what Jesus told his disciples again in John 15, this time verse 19. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You think they would love you. You're loving after all. You've got joy. You've got peace. You're patient with them. But they don't. They'll persecute you. Why? Because they persecuted Jesus. Because they persecuted the prophets who spoke forth in the name of the Lord. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place, and we have to recognize that. And so there's going to be turmoil. It's going to be challenging, but Jesus has overcome, hasn't he? So to be chosen by God is the best thing that could ever happen, but recognize that suffering will come as well. So verse 4, the theme that we see there, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, a lot of commentators in the thought right there, the verse continues on and says, without blame before him in love. But a lot of commentators will take that punctuation, if you will, and they'll make in love the beginning of verse 5. Rather than chosen in him before the foundation of the world and to be holy and without blame before him in love, rather, verse 5, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons. That's how a lot of commentators punctuate that section of it. And when you look at what that's saying, it's kind of showing the motive, the heart, if you will, of God. In love, he's predestined us to be part of his family. You see the motivating factor in why he would do that. Again, I bring up John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so there's that. What's the heart behind why he would do that? It's because he loves us. And so that's why I think part of the reason why commentators designate that. Now, as we look at verse 5, you know, we've talked about being chosen. We've talked about election. And now in verse 5, we're going to talk about predestination. So we're hitting on some kind of key doctrinal topics tonight, aren't we? And I think it's good for us to just drink them in, too. You know, I understand the free will of man. I understand the tension between the idea of the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, that God has made a sovereign choice like we've been talking. Like he's chosen certain people for salvation, as we're reading right here. Just like he chose the nation of Israel for a particular purpose, right? And we read that and we're just like, boy, this just doesn't seem fair. You know, I mean, I'm just looking at this, and if he's only chosen a certain few, then what about all these other people? Well, again, then you've got to factor in that he's given us free will to make a choice. And then we have all of these scriptures that are telling us, whosoever will comes, the invitation is going out to everyone. And we have a hard time reconciling those things. I understand that as we talk about election and as we talk about predestination. But I think as we're going through this, again, what I would love for us to take away from this is the truth of what it's saying, you know, that he loves you, that he chose you, and there is a deep security in all of that, that we can rest in that. And I think I'll throw one other thing into the mix here as we're going through. When you talk about fairness, what doesn't seem fair? When you talk about fairness, what really is fair? What do we deserve? What does humanity deserve? Do we deserve forgiveness? No, it's a gift, isn't it, from God? It's his grace extended to us. And again, we don't want to miss the free will sections that we see where it's available to everyone to come, and yet there are those who don't. Now, the next question in your mind might be, well, why didn't he just create us where every single one of us would make the right decision? And I think the answer to that is because we'd be robots, wouldn't we? And I think what God did is he created free moral agents so we could make a choice. We could make a choice to love him or not love him. And that's what we like about one another, isn't it? I mean, we're created in his image, and we have the choice to love one another or not. You get married, you have the choice to love one another. You're glad that your spouse has the choice to love you. You know, that's what makes love, I think, what makes love real, What makes it deep is the fact that there's a choice there. And so maybe that factors into it as well. Just throwing out some possibilities as we're making our way through this. As we look at predestination right here, the word predestined means simply to determine before. You have a destiny that's been determined beforehand, predestined, from Vine's Dictionary, to determine before. And what has he determined before for us in verse 5? Having predestined us to what? To adoption. To adoption as sons. He's determined beforehand that we would be part of his family, part of the family of God. Strong's Concordance says this about adoption. The nature and condition of the true disciples in Christ, who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls, become sons of God. The nature of a believer. I'm part of the family of God. The condition of a true believer, part of the family of God. How did we become part of the family of God? Well, we're predestined for that. He's determined beforehand that that's what would happen. But how did it actually happen? It was by us receiving Christ as our Savior, was it not? In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, notice, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. To those who received him, to those who believe in his name. Do you see human responsibility there? You see man's free will making a choice there to receive and to believe. And the result of it is what? Is to have the right to become a child of God. What is that? That's being part of God's family. That's being adopted into the family. Isn't that neat as you see that there? Again, predestination. Determined beforehand your destiny that you would be adopted into the family of God. And yet we see the pathway through human responsibility as well. That we receive Christ as our Savior, that we believe in him, put our faith and our trust in him. Receiving, believing, we become part of the family of God, a child of God. One commentator wrote, Paul used the illustration of the Roman practice of adoption, not only receiving the material possessions, but also the civil status as son. So think about adoption for a moment. You're adopted into a family, and of course you have part of the material possessions that are there. You get a bedroom, you get a bed, you get to go to the refrigerator and get food to eat, but it's more than just that. You have got a status now within that family. You are a son of the Father. You're a child of the Father, and that's the idea that we see here. Not just the material things that we might get being adopted into the family of God, but we are now a child of our Heavenly Father. Kenneth Weiss writes, thus God takes a believing sinner, regenerates him, and by means of this makes him his child. Then he takes this child and places him in a legal position as an adult son. We thus become joint heirs with Christ, having been raised to a civil status as adult sons, in which we become heirs of God, inheriting jointly with Christ all that he possesses as an heir of God the Father by virtue of his sonship and work on the cross. Simply put again, you're a child of your Heavenly Father. You've been brought into the family of God, and it's all because of what Jesus did, what he did upon the cross in dying for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be adopted into the family of God. Paul summarizes this well in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning from verse 4, he writes, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came forth at just the right time and laid his life down that we might be redeemed. And the idea there is we might be purchased through his death upon the cross. It's like we were slaves in the slave market of sin. And he came and he bought us out of that slave market. But he did more than just buy us out of the slave market to set us free and go, okay, you're out of the slave market now, and now you can just go your merry way. It's like, no, he bought us out of the slave market and he adopted us into his family. We're not sitting on the curb at the street. We're brought into the palace, if you will. It goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Not only have we been purchased, not only have we been adopted and brought into the palace, but he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we cry out what? We cry out, Abba. That's the Aramaic, a term of endearment. We would use the word Papa maybe. It speaks of a closeness that we have, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we have been bought. We've been brought out of the slave market. We've been adopted into the house. We've been given God's Spirit. Therefore, it says you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Again, what are we talking about? Who you are in Christ. And as you start to look at it, you see that more and more that you have been blessed, like we read, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world, that you've been forgiven of your sin, that you've been predestined to be adopted into the very family of God, to be so close to him, having such a future. And so equipping us with who we are as followers, as believers. And so we read here that we're predestined to adoption as sons. Also, as we look at that word throughout the New Testament, we see that we're predestined, that there's a predetermined plan for us to be more as well. In Romans 8:29, we see we're to be more like Jesus. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. A predetermined plan, a determined destiny for us to be adopted into the family of God, and also a determined destiny for us to be conformed into the image of his son, to become more like Jesus. And again, that's the work. When you think about it, that's the work that God is doing in our lives, is he's conforming us to be more like his son. Again, where we typically would hate, he's putting a love in our heart, okay? And so that's the work that he's doing within us. Conformed to Jesus, not conformed to the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not being conformed to this world, and that's the thought process of this world, the standards that we see in this world. And how are we conformed to this world? Just by living in this world, right? Just by living in this world, we're being influenced by it, and we take on the traits and the mannerisms and the same kind of standards that this world has. We actually have to do something to reverse that, to keep that from happening, and that's being transformed. Instead of being conformed, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I believe, really believe, that's what we're doing tonight. I mean, as we're looking in the Word and we're looking at truth, this is who we are as believers. I mean, it really puts a completely different picture on what life is truly about than what we see if we're just sitting in front of the television set. Am I right? It's true. And so, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we're sitting here within the Word. And also, we see the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That work that the Holy Spirit is doing within our lives to make us more like Jesus. I wanted to read, as we're talking about election and predestination, God choosing before the foundation of the world. And of course, we know not everyone is going to heaven. We know there's been multitudes that have chosen against the Lord. I wanted to read what Harry Ironside had to say. He's an old school commentator that has since passed away, but really wise man. He says, there's no such thing taught in the Word of God as predestination to eternal condemnation. If men are lost, they are lost because they do not come to Christ. When men do come to Christ, they learn the wonderful secret that God has foreknown it all from eternity, and that he had settled it before the world came into existence, that they were to share the glory of his Son throughout endless ages. And he's true on that matter. that you don't find in the scriptures that anybody has been predestined. Your predetermined destiny is to be damned. I just don't think you can support that. I think you have, each one has an opportunity. Each one has a free choice to make within the matter. Now, in talking about this, and I've heard commentators say this, and it makes sense to me too, is that this is kind of like family truth. You know, this isn't the kind of stuff that you would be trying to reach out to unbelievers with. You know what I mean? But people who are saved, people who are in the family of God, to be able to look at this kind of stuff and recognize, wow, there's a deepness to this here, and there's a preciousness to it as well. And so it's something that we take in and we process as we're looking at this, and of course trying to make sense of the two aspects of God's sovereignty and then the free will choice of man, but yet hopefully just resting in the precious truth of what God has done for us and God's love for us as we look at that and meditate upon it. And so, again, verse 5, predestined us to adoption as sons, and notice, by Jesus Christ. We'd be talking about none of this if it wasn't for Jesus. He's the only reason that any of this is in here, is because of the sacrifice that he made on the cross for our behalf. And as it goes on to say, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. We've been chosen, we've been predestined according to the good pleasure of his will. Not because we deserve it, but because he is good, simply. It reminds me of when God was speaking to the nation of Israel and telling them why he chose them. And he said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning from verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And I think the same thing would communicate to us as well. He chose Israel not because they were bigger than any other nation. And I think I could say maybe not because they were greater or a more a kinder people group, or they would be more faithful, because we know they weren't faithful, but simply because God loved them. He brought them out and released them from what? Bondage, right. And what has God done for us? He's released us from bondage. And again, what's that motivating factor? Why? Because we deserve it or anything? It's because he loves us. Again, for God so loved the world, that motivating factor behind that. And so, again, chosen, predestined, and then we'll close with verse 6, where it simply says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." To the praise of the glory of his grace. You just kind of have to chew that one for a moment. His grace, his favor that is extended to us. Grace, here is the definition from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary on grace. Favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that person deserves. God's goodness, even though we don't deserve it. Notice, to the praise, what God has done for us, his favor towards us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his favor towards us, praising him for that, his creatures, because of God's actions towards us, his creatures, his creation, just praises him for who he is and what he's done, and primarily his glorious grace that he's given us and shown us so much favor. When you think about grace, it's one of the key attributes of who God is. When Moses wanted to see God, and God said, "You can't see me and live, but I'll let you see my backside, if you will," and he places him in the cleft of the rock. And when God passes by, he declares who he is. And rather than making a statement like he is the sovereign, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, when the Lord passes by Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6, It says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed," and this is what he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." He defines who he is, not as the sovereign creator, but as the one who is merciful and gracious. And notice, he is abounding in goodness and truth. That's who our God is. And Jesus, he is the embodiment of grace. In John 1:14, it tells us of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, notice, full of grace and truth. So this is who our God is. This is who our Jesus is, who is God in human flesh. His goodness, again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're going to see in a couple weeks when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that this is really the root of our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Notice that the grace, the extending of the favor, is God's goodness towards us. But do you see our part in there? By grace you are saved, how? Through faith. That's, again, the human responsibility. It's the decision that we make to not continue on the broad road, but to take that narrow pathway that leads through that difficult gate that has that sign over it, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." So if by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all about him, and as we can see through this passage, who he is and what he's done. So verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And again, I just love the way the New King James translates that, because it just speaks of us being welcomed into the arms of God, accepted in the beloved. Because of who Jesus is, we now have a right standing before God. However, some of the newer translations translate it differently, and it's simply in translation. It has nothing to do with the underlying Greek text. The word that's translated accepted is actually tied to the root word that we get the word grace from. So it's speaking about the grace of God, being accepted in the beloved, just that God's grace that is poured out toward us. And so the NIV says, "which he has freely given us." So again, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has freely given us of his grace, just poured his grace out upon us to make us, again, graceful, if you will. Graceful meaning full of grace, full of his favor. Again, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So as we conclude here, these three verses that we've gone over tonight, who are you in Christ? You're chosen before the foundation of the world. As we've seen, for salvation, right? As we've seen, to be set apart from that which is unclean to that which is pure, to be without blame, and also to bear fruit. And you're predestined, as we've seen, to be adopted into the family of God. It's been determined beforehand your destiny to be part of the family of God, and also, as we saw, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And then finally, grace has been freely bestowed upon you. As we just start this long sentence here in Ephesians chapter 1, seeing all that we are in Jesus. Amen. Hopefully you'll go out filled up and at peace in your heart, and we'll field questions here as soon as I pray, okay? Our Father, thank you for the time that we can spend here in your word. And thank you for the excitement that it brings in seeing what you have done and how you have blessed us so abundantly. And Lord, as believers in you, though we might not always understand fully, Lord, we rest. We rest in the truth that you have, from eternity past, chosen us. And Lord, we'll be eternally grateful for that. May our lives be a blessing to you, and may we honor you and your word as we live out these days that we have left here on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.